are yours alone.
Christ Church, let's remain standing as we confess our faith together this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism. If you'll read along with me the question and answer: what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. You may be seated. First announcement this morning, I am told we have a video that will play.
No video.
No video?
No video.
No video. We'll move on to the second announcement then. The second announcement requires a little bit more work than a video. I will invite the commission up to install teaching elder Brian Lee as associate pastor. Let me give a little bit of introduction here. So we have a couple of pastors from our regional presbytery, teaching elder Bryant McGee and teaching elder Holt West. Bryant is a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian San Antonio downtown. Holt, see over there on the left, is the pastor of student ministry for Reformed University Fellowship at Trinity University in central San Antonio. So they have been delegated and sent by the presbytery to help us with installing Brian into his role today. And just a quick word about that. So Brian, you know, has been with us for a couple of years, and just a quirk of how our system works, we've talked about a little bit, but for those who haven't heard this before, Brian is really part of what we believe in is your right and duty and responsibility as a congregation, as the people of God, to vote and call your own leaders. And so initially Brian came to us, he was bivocational, he still is bivocational, but the session appointed him to serve in a pastoral role, and our understanding of scriptures indicates that as that role and relationship matures, it's right for you to vote, and you did, overwhelmingly voted and affirmed Brian's calling to serve you, and so this just reflects that, installing that, so there will be vows that Brian will take and that you will take as a congregation so that we can mutually submit to one another, submitting to Brian's leadership and influence as an associate pastor in our midst. This still means we're looking for a senior pastor, but this affirms and elevates Brian's role within the congregation. So with that, I'll turn it over to Pastor Bryant McGee.
How many of you have been to a presbytery meeting before? Well, you're at one right now, actually. This is a commission of the South Texas Presbytery. Our membership as pastors, as teaching elders in the denomination, our membership is with the presbytery, not with the local church. And so today you are setting Brian Lee apart from an assistant pastor who is called by the session, now as an associate pastor who is called by the congregation. His membership resides now in South Texas Presbytery, and being good Presbyterians, we do everything decently and in order, and so there are questions for us to ask, for him to answer, and then there are questions for me to ask for you, of you, and for you to answer. So from our Book of Church Order, Brian, here are the first few questions given for you, my friend. Are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their associate pastor, agreeable to your declaration and accepting of its call? Are you? Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know in your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church? Do you? Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties as associate pastor to this congregation? And will you be careful in maintaining a deportment in all respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable by your ordination engagements, do you?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you remember all that?
Now
to you, the members of Christ Church, do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Brian Lee, whom you have called to be your associate pastor? Do you? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in due exercise of all discipline? Do you? And lastly, next to last, do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist in his endeavors by your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you? Do you engage to continue with him while he is your associate pastor, that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Do you? Brian, let's ask you now to kneel before us as we pray. Brian, we give you the right hand of fellowship to take part with us in this ministry. Welcome back. Friends, I now pronounce and declare that Brian Lee has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as associate pastor of this congregation, agreeable with the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. And that as such, he is entitled all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Our Book of Church Order then tells us that it's fitting for us to do a charge to the new associate pastor, and then a charge to you, the congregation. So Brian, first, let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1, a text that you are probably very familiar with. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect obedience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's two points very quickly. This is a beautiful passage that gives us a picture of the minister and then his ministry. That Paul would say, this is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that I am the chief of sinners, the chief, the absolute worst, that we would see ourselves, ministers, as sinners among those that we are called to serve. We're not above, we're set apart from individuals such as these, to live a life of the gospel in front of them as the chief of sinners, that we are just as corrupt in every part of our being as the people that God has called us to serve. We are chief among sinners. As the minister, the associate minister, live that life out before your brothers and sisters. And then Paul goes on to say, he identifies the minister and then the ministry. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, the chief among sinners, that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example, now living out that gospel in front of them, identifying ourselves, admitting that we are chief among sinners, but now living out in front of brothers and sisters that we have received mercy as they have received mercy, and live that gospel out in the fullness before the saints that have been that you've been called to love and to pastor. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, do that for his glory and your good. Amen.
Amen. It is now my pleasure to get to charge you, the congregation of Christ Church San Antonio, as well. And I will do that using a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, and then also 24 and 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that they may stand in fear. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The congregation of Christ Church, my encouragement to you this morning would be this simple. It is a sobering thing for Brian to remember that he is not accountable first and foremost to you as the congregation, but he is accountable for his actions and his labors on your behalf to the Lord himself. That is sobering for him because it means all of his actions and labors in preaching and teaching will ultimately be seen and revealed before God's very throne of judgment. But it should also be an encouragement to you to be reminded that what you see and even what you don't will go up before the Lord as you think about what it looks like to encourage and honor your pastor. I still remember the words of a friend at seminary. He reminded me that while we are often equipped to give particular critique of those over us, where we have glimpses of their labors, we're also equipped to offer particular encouragement. As we think about the double honor that is due to those who labor in preaching and teaching, let me encourage you as a congregation to think about how you might be uniquely called to encourage those who have been placed over you as you think about encouraging them in their gospel ministry as they seek to feed you with God's word. Amen and amen. Let me turn it back over now to Kevin for worship.
Let's stand together and greet one another. May the peace of Christ be with you. Greet one another for a moment. Kids can be dismissed. Thank you. can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's sing this together. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Sing! My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die? Sing that again. Amazing love, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen. The song threw me off a little. Is this microphone off? This one? No? Not yet?
Not yet.
It's fun to awkwardly stand there, right? Let's, let me speak from this microphone while we get started. Our reading from God's Word today is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'll just ask you to remain standing while I read God's Word. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 21. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, we want to approach your word today with humility, and knowing that it's your desire to wash us in the water of your word, to put sin in our hearts to death, and satisfy the desire that we have in Christ to hear from you and be made more and more to look like your son. Lord, your holy law serves both these ends, showing us our sinfulness and showing us what the Christian life ought to look like. And to that end, Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open to you, that I would be able to speak your word with clarity. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I forgot to put a battery into this microphone pack, so I'm just going to take this thing off because it doesn't need to be there. Well, for the last several weeks, brothers and sisters, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, which God first gave to his people at Mount Sinai after he had rescued them from bondage in Egypt. And we're preaching through these commandments in recognition of the fact that God, those whom God saves, he wants them to follow him. He saves us in order that we would follow him. And today, I'm going to be addressing the fifth commandment in verse 16 of the passage we just read, which is, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the first four commandments deal primarily with loving God. This is how Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments. The last six commandments deal primarily with loving one another, loving our neighbor. And there's a natural flow to the commandments. That is that we can't properly love one another unless we first know how to properly love God. And with that principle established, the bridge between knowing how to love God and knowing how to love our neighbor is a command to honor our father and our mother. This is very interesting, isn't it? Because I think if you ask most people on the street, think of the average person who might not be a Christian, but maybe doesn't live in absolute hostility to Christianity, someone who can see the general usefulness of at least some of the Ten Commandments, if you ask that person, which is the worst commandment to break, what would they say? A lot of people, I think, would say, do not murder. Do not murder. That's got to be the top sin to commit, isn't it? Do not murder. Yet that commandment, not to murder, appears after this commandment, to honor father and mother. As far as God is concerned, a well-ordered society, and knowing what it means to love my neighbor, begins with knowing what authority in the family looks like. The very fall of humankind began with Satan asking Adam and Eve a question about the authority of God, their father. Did God really say?" he said. So now the entire law speaks to those who have a problem with authority. A problem with authority that blossoms out from the family and touches every part of society. If anyone fails to honor his parents, St. Augustine asked, is there anyone he will spare? Now, some might say there are two kinds of people, rule followers and rule breakers. And it might be true that some of us are more inclined to follow rules than others. But what this commandment speaks to is the fact that we all have hearts that rebel against authority. But when we honor God-ordained authority, we honor God. We honor Christ. Our hearts resist authority, but honoring authority means honoring God. So we're going to look at this in three ways. First, the meaning of honor, that is, that Christians should give all God-ordained authority its proper due. Second, the threshold of honor, which is that honor is often due to those who are dishonorable. It's not a very convenient truth, is it? And finally, the commandment with a promise, that is, God promises to bless those who honor their parents. Let's look at this first point. The meaning of honor. Last night, we were at the dinner table, and I said to my kids, tomorrow I'm preaching on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. To which my youngest son, Isaiah, replied, I hope we have Kids Quest. There you have it. That's why the commandment exists. Even kids who are generally obedient don't want to be told that God requires that they honor their parents. What does it mean to honor? The root of the idea of honor, it has to do with heaviness or weight. It's a fairly common word throughout the Old Testament. The idea is that to honor someone is to treat them as someone who carries real substance and importance rather than taking them lightly or dismissing them. To recognize and to respond to their worth or rank or authority with reverence and deference. When it comes to God, it's a recognition of his majesty and his glory. In Hebrew, in fact, the words honor and glory are the same word. And when it comes to human relationships, it's recognizing that by its very nature, God-given authority flows from his glory, in a sense. Authority on earth is meant, insofar as it's possible for humans, to mimic or display God's heavenly authority over all creation. And the very first place that any of us learn what it means to honor is actually in the home, isn't it? We learn to honor our parents before we learn to honor anyone else. We also learn to honor them as father and mother. At its most basic level, as a commandment for children, what does this mean? It means not preferring one parent over another, especially not pitting parents against each other. You see, one cannot honor father but dishonor mother. One cannot honor mother but dishonor father. They're to be honored equally and alike by children. But unfortunately, the separation happens too often. Most of the time, it has less to do with the child and more how two parents treat one another, doesn't it? If a father treats his wife with contempt, what will happen? His children will learn to do the same and cause them to sin. If a wife constantly undermines her husband, then the children learn that he's not worth honoring or obeying. But God intends that fathers and mothers are united, you see, in receiving honor from their children. And when children are small, that honor primarily takes the form of obedience. Children honor their parents by what? By obeying them. But the commandment doesn't go away when children grow up and go out of the house. Even if the requirement for obedience does go away, in fact, children of all ages, all of us, are still to show honor to our parents. And Jesus himself drives this principle home in this way. He says in Matthew 15 to the Pharisees and scribes, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You picture an adult child who has the means and the opportunity to care for an aging parent, but neglects that care because they decided to tithe that money. This is actually what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. And he calls these experts in the law, lawbreakers, commandment breakers, who honored God with their lips while their hearts were far away. Now thus far, as challenging as it may be for young children to honor and obey parents and for adult children to honor their parents, there's nothing really surprising about this to us so far, is there? I don't think there is. We've got to dig deeper if we want to see the full breadth and depth of the commandment. So I want to make two observations about this word honor. And the first observation is that even though the commandment is given to children of all ages, from a biblical perspective, it's not limited to one human relationship. It seems narrow in scope, but it's really broad in application. This principle of honor belongs to every relationship where God-ordained authority exists. Children and parents, wives and husbands, church members and church leaders, citizens and magistrates, servants and masters, employers and employees. In all circumstances, we must give honor to whom honor is due. The Westminster Larger Catechism puts it this way, the question, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? The answer, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. The New Testament, especially specific chapters in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Timothy and Titus and 1 Peter and Hebrews, deal specifically with these relationships. There's many, many passages, and we won't go through them all, but listen to these words, at least from Romans 13:1. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So the commandment applies to more than just human parents. The second observation, the commandment doesn't just flow in one way, does it? But those in authority have a responsibility to those whom they lead. In Deuteronomy 6, not long after this passage that we read this morning in the Ten Commandments, God says this to his people. He says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. See, the commandment flows both ways. In Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, all in that same passage, husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25, fathers are told not to provoke their children, but to bring them up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4, masters are told to do good to their servants and not to threaten them. Ephesians 6:9. There was a time not too long ago, this is the second story of jokes with my sons that I'm telling today. I had made a remark to one of my sons, and I don't remember if it was Amos or Isaiah. And I said something to them that sort of jokingly demanded obedience. And what I got in return was sort of a snide remark and a chuckle. So I puffed myself up as large as I could make myself. And I said, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you. To which my son replied, you shall not murder. See, I don't have to obey my children, but I do have a responsibility to model godly leadership for them, not to threaten them and discipline them in a haphazard way. And that applies to all of us who are in positions of authority anywhere in life. You have a God-given responsibility to exhibit this character, the character of God, for those who are in care underneath you. I want to also remind the congregation, I don't know if you read this email. If you don't have kids in youth group, you may not have, but John Bendo sent an email about 2 weeks ago. I didn't tell him I was going to read this, but it's not offensive, so. John has been trying to recruit more volunteers, if you don't know, for youth ministry. But I found this email really, really practical. John said this to you, the congregation, actually. I know some of you have shared that you want to give your teens space during this season. I understand that instinct. And yet, I want to gently challenge that idea. Adolescence is not the season to step back spiritually. It is the season to lean in. While they are still under your roof, we have a sacred window to disciple, to guide, and to shape them in lasting ways. We have the privilege of stewarding souls at a formative time in their lives. These teens may sometimes seem uninterested or indifferent, but many simply don't know yet what they need. I have seen firsthand the fruit that grows when faithful adults consistently show up, listen well, ask good questions, and point them to Christ. I really appreciated this email from John because it speaks in a profoundly community-focused way, even. It recognizes both that parents have a primary responsibility to nurture their children in the gospel, and that we as a community actually share in that responsibility as well. That's a further fulfillment, you see, of the fifth commandment. Well, secondly, you may be asking yourself this question. There must be a threshold of honor, right? There has to be a place where we don't have to honor those whom God commands us to honor, right? Is honor really due to those who are dishonorable? Yes. The commandment applies whether or not a person believes that they are subject to God's command. This is one of the hardest truths that we have to face. We're commanded to honor people, other people, not because they are honorable, but because God has given them authority. Children are obligated to honor their parents, even if their parents are dishonorable. This is best exemplified, though it's not an official, like, father-son relationship. But in 1 Samuel 24, you may or may not know the story. The first king of Israel is named Saul. And Saul was rejected by God as king because he refused to honor God in his heart. And so God anointed another king, David. And you can imagine what this did for Saul. It made him insanely, insanely jealous of David. And so he pursued David in order to take his life. He pursued David so that he could remove the threat. He chased after him. He wanted to kill him. And yet when David, pursued by Saul, was given the opportunity to strike Saul down, he would not do it. But he said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's what David said. I will not put my hand out against the Lord's anointed. Is there ever a time that we don't have to honor those who are in authority over us? Insofar as honoring does sometimes imply obedience, of course, I hope it doesn't, maybe it goes without saying, but we're going to say it anyway. People in authority cannot require those in their care to sin. They can't command you to sin against God. But even when obedience is not required, you see, honor is still due. When the Apostle Paul was arrested in Rome for preaching in Acts 22 and 23, he was struck in the mouth by the high priest. Now, Paul didn't know who this man was. He just knows he struck him in the mouth. So Paul responded by saying this. Paul said, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? And see, those around Paul at that time, they said to him, are you really going to speak to the high priest in this way? And Paul was sort of taken aback. He said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, and then Paul quotes Exodus 22:28, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You see, Paul knew that it would be a sin to stop preaching. So he preached regardless of whether or not he got arrested. But even in that situation, he understood that he should not dishonor a leader of his people, of any people, of God's people specifically here. Now, when my parents were very young, they got married. And when they were still very young, they were divorced. And as a result of that divorce and the decisions that my father made, I didn't actually see him much growing up, only every two to three years. And although my relationship with my father was fine throughout his life until he passed away a few years ago, I retained for a very long time a resentment against him. And I would even say to people, I owe my father very little by way of honor, because he was not there for me. But I think I was wrong. In fact, if I read this commandment, I know I was wrong. And I don't tell you the story in order to be self-indulgently transparent or to garner pity, but just in recognition for all of us that it's very, very difficult to know what it means to honor someone who has mistreated you. For children and adults in this room, that may be one or both of your parents. For many of us, it might be a boss at work. For some of us, it might be someone in leadership here at Christ Church. For many of us, it's those who have civil authority over us, police officers, governors, and presidents. Difficult though it may be, God calls us to honor them, not because of their worthiness, but because he has designed the world to function under their authority as a reflection of his own authority. You see, his creation, by its very nature, is not an anarchist creation, but it's orderly. Now, this is going to be a hard-fought battle in our hearts. And I think especially in cases of abuse and neglect, it has to be learned and worked out with much tenderness and pastoral care. And that may take a long period of time. But for a moment, I want you to hold on to that thought about honoring those who seem to be at odds with God's righteousness and holiness. Let's put that thought up on a shelf for a second, and we'll come back to it a little bit later. We'll come grab it later on. Because in other cases, honoring those who are in authority over us is much simpler. And I want to give us just some very practical ways that this may apply to you. And if it doesn't apply to you, then what I want to encourage you is to think through specific applications in your own life. Because the nature of this commandment is eminently practical. We've got to think through these if we're going to live out love for our neighbor. Now I'll start at the top, the highest levels of authority, so to speak, and work my way back down to the most personal relationships. For your government leaders and others in positions of civil authority, brothers and sisters, when we agree with them, we should honor them with sobriety, not with idolatry. And when we disagree them, it is absolutely possible to disagree without cursing and being ugly. Did you know that? It's possible to speak plain truth without hatred and vitriol. We should all be praying, and I would challenge you, each of you, to pray out loud in front of your kids for politicians that you absolutely disagree with. This is what Paul commands in 1 Timothy 2. He says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Well, maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe it applies to you in this way. For your boss at work, assuming you have one, and assuming that they act like a jerk sometimes, do your job excellently anyway. Make your boss look good. Did you know that you can win them over to the gospel by your conduct? For those of you that are bosses, from a heavenly perspective, you were given that position in order that you might model the goodness of God for those who report to you. So lead them with patience and kindness and gentleness, even when there are necessary deadlines and disciplines. For children at home, speaking directly to the kids right now, as long as you're still under your parents' roof, obey them immediately without grumbling. Help them without being asked, no matter how little honor you think that your parents deserve. Fathers and mothers, how you speak about your own parents is giving your kids an indication of whether or not you honor them, even if you're no longer required to obey them. You know that your children owe you honor, and God requires it of them. So be honorable. Exhibit for them the fruit of the Spirit, especially patience, especially self-control. Teach them not only by your actions, but read God's word with them. Parents, pray with your children, not only when they're young, but especially when they're teenagers. That's some application. Now let's look at this third point, motivation. The commandment with a promise. God promises to bless those who honor their parents. Having said all this, I want to close today with this last portion of the commandment. It's a promise. The commandment says this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. There are two components to the promise. First, that your days may be long. Second, that it may go well with you. But it works as one collective promise. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul repeats this commandment as an application at the end of his letter, the same commandment. He says it this way: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And then he says, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's the first commandment with a promise. Now, if you've been reading the Ten Commandments as we have over the last few weeks, you may notice that it's not only the first commandment with a promise, it's the last commandment with a promise. It's actually the only commandment with a promise. So why does Paul specifically point out that promise to children in Ephesians? If it simply means that children who obey their parents will automatically inherit health and wealth, well, then some might irreverently say that it's a promise poorly kept. There are too many Christians who have lived impoverished lives cut short, though they were generally obedient to their parents. But we can still approach this from two different angles then. The first angle is to focus on the phrase, for this is right. Paul says, obey your parents, for this is right. See, it's God's will that children should obey their parents. It's part of God's created order. It's inherently good for children to obey their parents. Why? Proverbs chapter 1 says this: hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This is God's holy word, but it's also eminently practical. Children who listen to their parents, you see, live longer. Because generally speaking, parents are watching out for the kids so they don't die. If you touch that thing, you're going to get burned. If you run out in the street, you're going to be hit by a car, and your days will be shortened, you see. And we can all think of exceptions to this, but it's generally true, even for bad parents, that they tend to look out for the kids and try to preserve their lives. So it's good to honor and obey parents. It's true for believers and unbelievers alike. But there's a second angle, and that's to focus on these words that Paul writes. Obey your parents what? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. What we see here is that Paul's not merely giving a command to children, but to Christian children. to Christian children, to covenant children. Now, I don't know if every child in that church in Ephesus had yet exercised saving faith, but he still charges them as Christians to submit to their parents. How? In the Lord. It's like saying, obey your parents as you obey Christ. You might recall that when we baptize children at Christ Church, we often read these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6 later on. When your son asks you in time to come what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. You see, God commands parents to teach his ways to their children. And his express purpose in doing that is that children would not only know the holy ways of God, but also that they might know what misery they've been rescued from. God gave his law to a nation that had been set free in order to fulfill his promise and make a people for himself. So that even those future generations who never knew slavery in Egypt would know that this law was given to captives set free. Well, for many of us, our own children have not had the same experiences that we had growing up, just like some of those children in Israel may not have had. But this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Christ, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. But even if they don't, they must be honored. I want to draw our attention to these most extreme cases, because in league with this great difficulty of showing honor to what may be dishonorable people, there is within each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, a rebellious heart that wants to deny honor to God-given authority. Even in the best cases. And quite honestly, we've all acted dishonorable, haven't we? So let me address all of us here right now, not as honorable people, but as rebels. I want to address us as rebels right now. People with rebellious hearts 2,000 years ago. Some very corrupt and dishonorable, but legitimate, God-ordained religious authorities convince an unjust but legitimate governor of a Roman province to cruelly crucify a perfectly innocent man. A perfect lamb led to the slaughter. And our rebellious souls were purchased from slavery to sin and death to be adopted as God's own children. That's what happened. In that moment, Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law on our behalf, exhibited exactly what it means to perfectly honor earthly authority by submitting himself to it and perfectly honor his Father in heaven by doing his Father's will. So now let me address us not as rebels, but as adopted children. We have been given the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is his perfect record counted to us. And we've been given the imparted holiness of Christ. That means you have the ability in his Holy Spirit to live a life pleasing to God. To have desires and actions that are conformed to and that imitate and that exemplify the perfect submission of Christ to his Father. When we honor our parents and every figure of authority God has ordained, it's not because authority figures are inherently trustworthy, but because God is inherently trustworthy. And he always keeps his promises. The honor we show ought to flow from lives that have been redeemed and transformed. It's the fruit of his Spirit's work within us for our good and for the glory of Christ, the obedient Son. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you have shown favor to rebellious children and called us your own. And we thank you for the perfect obedience of Christ, Lord. Apply the Spirit's work in our hearts that we may honor you with our obedience. And we pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Let's confess our sins together corporately this morning. You read with me what's projected on the screen. Holy and merciful Father, you have commanded us to honor.